How are you all today? Good. Does your mom or dad ever tell you, the ones of you who can answer, to wash your face? Do they ever tell you to go wash your face? Yeah. And what do you use? A washcloth. And what else do you need? Water. Exactly right. So you use it and wash your face and get all nice and clean. Well, you know what? There's a way that God washes us all nice and clean, too. We have to wash our hands before we eat. Yeah, that's a good idea, too. But God also, in our baptism, which the baptismal font's right back there, washes us clean from our sins. He says, child of God, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit and marked with the cross of Christ forever. Sometimes you see people when they're going out of their church, they'll dip their fingers into the water and then mark themselves or someone else with the sign of the cross. That's remembering our baptism. So I have for you today a washcloth so that every time you wash your face, you can remember that God chose you as his very own child because you are a child of God. And I even have a little poster for you to put on your bathroom mirror that says, when you wash your face, remember your baptism. That's something that they say, some people say Martin Luther said that, but other people say, well, not so much. But we're just going to put it on our mirrors to help us remember our baptism. So I'm going to give each of you a little poster to put on your bathroom mirror and a washcloth. So that every time you wash your face, you can remember that you are baptized. And here's for you. And here's for you, Lily. There you go. So when you wash your face, remember you're God's child, that you are baptized. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for baptizing us. For choosing us to be your own. Help us to remember every time we wash our face. Amen. Thank you for being here. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Upon first reading this week's gospel, I must confess to some distress. We continue our theme, Give Me a Sign. And this week's road sign is No Service Available. The focus, grace, in the midst of rejection. Okay, I can preach on that. Rejection is all around us, and so is grace. Easy. But then I read the gospel lesson again and find Jesus being turned away from a Samaritan village, which seemed to be okay by Jesus since his face was set on Jerusalem, whatever that means. James and John want to call down fire from heaven upon the village because the villagers would not receive Jesus. They rejected him. Who even told James and John that they had the power to call down fire on anyone? To add to my distress, one would-be follower of Jesus is told he will have nowhere to lay his head. Another is told to let the dead bury their dead. How is that even possible? A third just wanted to say goodbye to his family and is told, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. Good grief. I'm having no trouble finding the rejection in this reading. But where's the grace? Where is the good news, the gospel? Upon first reading, there certainly is no service available, or so it seems. Let's just head straight to Jerusalem, since Jesus is determined to get there as soon as is possible. But that only raises another problem. Isn't this text out of order in terms of our lectionary? Didn't we just celebrate Holy Week and Easter and Pentecost? Why are we now back at a pre-Easter text that tells us on this side of those celebrations that Jesus is heading to the cross? We've already been there. Why are we going back? I think I drew the short stick for preaching in this series. Maybe I'd better go back to the beginning of this lesson and look again. While the Jews and the Samaritans both were followers of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, there had been persistent disputes about how to interpret these books of the law. How strictly do those laws need to be followed? Was there room for interpretation? The Jews believed that the temple belonged in Jerusalem, while the Samaritans, a breakoff group from Judaism, believed that the temple should be on Mount Gerizim, where Joshua first led the people into the Holy Land. The relationship between the two had been strained since about 721 BC, so it's no surprise at all that the Samaritans would not welcome Jesus. In other parts of Scripture, we learn that the Samaritans are viewed as unclean, unfit to be touched by a Jew. It was almost natural for Jesus to be rejected. By this time, Jesus was very aware of his mission on earth, that it was about to come to completion. He had been teaching and gathering disciples everywhere he went. But it was now time to go to Jerusalem, to the cross. His stay in the Samaritan village would have been brief, only an overnight. So he simply went on to another village. The disciples reacted to the old animosities, even wanting to destroy that village with fire. But not Jesus. Jesus was simply determined to fulfill his mission on earth, to save us from ourselves. His face was set upon Jerusalem. New followers were always welcome, but there wasn't time for luxuries or detours or teaching. The intensity of the moment, of the movement against Jesus, was increasing. A sense of urgency prevailed. Jesus wanted the first potential follower to know that following meant leaving everything behind, becoming, in essence, homeless. There would be nothing easy about it. As for the dead burying their own dead, there would be people left behind who did not have the immediate call to follow Jesus just as his earthly time was running out. They would be the ones to care for the realities of daily living, even burying the dead. There would be more than enough grief in the days to come. The third person wanted to just turn back briefly to say goodbye and was told, you can't go forward in a straight line when you're looking backwards. Shockingly, this is exactly where grace runs right into the face of rejection. Grace sends us straight to the cross, because only by experiencing the cross and the tomb can we discover the saving grace of the resurrection. Facing the fullness of death leads us to the gospel truth of new life. It is indeed a straight line. No reason to look back. what lies ahead holds everything, the gospel, the good news. My neighbor, who is a rancher, was sitting in my living room with his family one day. Now, an important part of this story is to know that my living room looks out over the field which he was preparing to plant for winter feed. The plowing was completed, and a new ranch hand was dropping the seed. The ranch hand knew that his boss was sitting in my living room and could see him. As the ranch hand was driving the tractor, he turned towards my house, and the furrow was straight. Straight and true, because all the focus was on what lay ahead. When he turned around, however, he began to look back, and even look up and back, at where he had been and at his boss. Was the boss watching, judging his competence? Suddenly, his rows were far from straight, more like a zigzag. The crops came up where they were planted, some in a straight line, some bare spots, and some overseeded spots. When you put your hand to the plow, you must not look back. Grace tells us, do not look back. Jesus did not. He headed to Jerusalem, to the cross, to die. And that journey to the cross was one way for Jesus to the resurrection, the ultimate victory. Jesus isn't simply another good man who died, another good man who was murdered for political reasons. If he was, the cross is of no value. In the resurrection, we experience forgiveness once and for all. Jesus died, yes, but then rose in victory over death. The resurrection gives us grace, a new way to live. We are no longer condemned to death by sin. The grace of the resurrection sets us free from sin to live new lives in Christ's name. And we are sent on our way rejoicing because now we proclaim God's life-saving grace. Are we still sinners? Of course. Will we sin again even after we've been forgiven? Absolutely. But we are marked with the sign of the cross at our baptism. When we hear the words of forgiveness after we have made our confession, when we receive forgiveness every time we take the body and blood given for us, we are truly, completely forgiven. We should never look back. Instead, we look forward because God always fulfills the promise of forgiveness. It is complete. That is grace. We must not look back, even at our worst sin, just in case we're not fully forgiven. We must not look backwards simply because we still feel guilty. We should not continue to carry the burdens of our sins simply because they are no longer ours. They are forgiven. Their power to condemn, burden, and cause us guilt is gone. Jesus' death and resurrection took them from us forever. They are extinguished. Extinct. We must let them go and live in faith, knowing that the grace of God is setting us free, leading us and sending us into God's world to spread the gospel. I have a favorite prayer which sustains me when rejection and grace get all mixed up. It's called the Holden Prayer and reminds me of the straight line of God's grace. I hope it will speak to you as well. Let us pray. O God, you have called your servants to ventures of which we cannot see the ending. by paths as yet untrodden, through perils unknown. Give us faith to go out with good courage, not knowing where we go, but only that your hand is leading us and your love supporting us. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.